be reading from Psalms chapter 73, verse 28. But it is good for me to draw near to the Lord. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and I may declare all your works.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone today. I hope you'll keep in mind we're having a little get-together at the church to honor Bob and Barbara and spend some time together in fellowship, so stick around after we get done, eat some food. We'll have a little devotional afterwards. And also want to say I'm happy to have my family here with me today, my father-in-law, mother-in-law, and sister-in-law here with us, and we always are so glad to have them visiting here with us. This morning, we're going to be continuing on in John. We've been in John. We're in the end of John 15. But before we turn over there, I want to tell you a little story. You know, I'm 30 years old as of like a week ago, February the 11th. And I thought a lot about my life as an adult at this point. I'm 30 years old. I still don't know too much. And as I looked at this text this week, I thought about when I was much younger adult at 19. I was out of the church from 14 to 19. A lot of y'all know that. I was an atheist for that 5 years, very much against a lot of the things going on in the church. And during the time I was 19, I not only came back to the church, I became a Christian, but I started working in ministry. That's the year I really got things going with being a minister, being a preacher. I think I wound up at college at Heritage sometime during that year, and that's just my whole life, the trajectory of it kind of changed when I was 19. And I think sometimes about some of the mistakes I made that year and some of the struggles I've had as a Christian. And I want to tell you about one of those mistakes, one of those thoughts as we look at this text, because I think it's pretty relevant to it. You know, I was just freshly back in the church. I was ready to be a minister. I was on fire for God. I want to do everything right. I was on this trip with a friend of mine. It was only about an hour-long drive. I'll call my friend Jimmy. That's not their name, but we'll call him Jimmy. Me and Jimmy have known each other my whole life. Jimmy is one of my absolute closest relationships. I love Jimmy like a sibling. And I was a member of the church. Jimmy was not. We're together alone in that car for about an hour, driving somewhere. And normally, me and Jimmy would get along pretty well. But I had decided, you know what? Jimmy needs to know the Lord. Jimmy don't know the Lord, and he needs to change. He needs to fix this. Jimmy, if you don't know the Lord, you're going to hell. So we're sitting there in this car, and I went from, Jimmy, I think you probably need to go to church, brother, to Jimmy, I don't think the Lord likes the kind of music you listen to. Jimmy, I don't think the Lord likes the way you talk. Jimmy, I don't think the Lord likes the way you dress. And by the time we got to where we were going, there had been many tears shed on both sides. Jimmy gets out the car, looks at me and goes, John, you know what? I don't believe in God. And I don't know if I will or I won't. But I tell you what, for the rest of my life, I don't ever want to go to church with somebody that acts like you. If that's what God's people are like, these judgmental, hateful, unruly people, I don't want it. Bye. And you know what? Jimmy was right. I'm ashamed at the way I treated that person. I think about that sometimes. And you know, at the heart of it, I wanted Jimmy to believe in God. I wanted Jimmy to have a good relationship with God. We want that. We want to spread the gospel. But you know what? I didn't really respect Jimmy very much. I didn't just want Jimmy to believe in God. I wanted Jimmy to believe in God like I believe in God. I wanted Jimmy to start living his life like I live my life. I didn't want to help Jimmy. I wanted to fix Jimmy. I wanted Jimmy to conform to my way of reading the Bible. And I went from loving and respecting him, treating him like he wasn't even a person. I tell you what, I didn't keep that command to love my neighbor as myself. I might have spoke the truth to him, but I did not speak the truth in love. And I think so often as Christians, that's an easy, easy road to go down, especially when you love somebody. You want them to be okay. And sometimes that results in, instead of listening to them, you just kind of come at them and you try to change them. I think sometimes about the fact that when Jesus talked to people, when they came to Jesus, he would give them an option. Follow me or don't. I think about the rich young man. He said, you know, sell all you got, follow me, you'll be good. The man didn't. Did Jesus chase him down, follow him, tell him everything he was doing was wrong, he's got to change, he's going to burn? He respected him. He let him go. That door's still open to come home when he wants. I think about that prodigal, the parable of the prodigal son. The son wants to go. The son wants to make these choices. Father lets him. I think about that story, and then I tell you, I think about another. It was about a year or two later, a very different story. I was at my friend, another friend's house, and this friend, they were not a member of the church, and they had another friend come over, and that friend was already a little bit drunk, which is not something I try to be around if I can help it, but I didn't know that was going to happen. I never met this other friend before. They show up, and this other friend finds out, hey, John's going to be a minister. And I have never in my life had somebody explode on me the way this person did about me being a minister. I mean, they just tore me up. Every problem they had with God and with the Bible and with everything that it says was all John Williams' fault. I mean, just on me about everything. Because they knew I was a Christian, because they knew that I was involved in this work that of the gospel. And those are two very different occasions, but I think that they're two that we sometimes find ourselves in as Christians. Sometimes we're that person that is trying to help somebody so much that, you know, it's like that parable of the dove. You know, you squeeze too hard, you crush it, you hold too softly, you let it go. Sometimes we're that person that we just want to crush somebody by how much we want to fix them. And sometimes we're that person that just because we believe in God, we walk right into an explosion we didn't know was going to happen. We walk right into this attack from the world around us. And I think this encapsulates a lot of what Jesus is going to be talking about here in John 15. I bring all this up because we're looking at John 15 and moving into chapter 16. And we're going to have some struggles in this world because we believe. That's part of what Jesus wants to teach us. But I think we've also got to be really careful not to become the persecutors, not to become the people attacking others for what they believe. Instead of the persecuted, it's an easy step from trying to help someone to know God to hating them because they don't listen to you. And it's a pretty dangerous line that, boy, over the last 2,000 years of Christianity, we've crossed a lot, sometimes pretty famously. Jesus has been expressing the glorious relationship that he has with his disciples in John 15. He uses this vine imagery to show that he is the true Israel, and only those connected to him bear fruit to God, and they belong, bear the fruit of God and belong as God's children. He talks about how full joy can be found in the commands of God. But though we can find full joy with a life in Jesus, that doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. It'll be full of joy, but it's going to have some struggles. And Jesus wants to make sure his disciples know that. Though we are in Christ, we enjoy this wonderful relationship with him, we're going to have some aggressive opposition in this world. And this warning is given in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. In fact, we'll read verses 18 and 19 of John 15. It says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you. You know, Jesus tells us, hey, you can't be surprised if the world rejects you because you follow me. Have you paid attention? They killed me. If the world hates you, don't be surprised. The world rejects anybody who does not talk like it or act like it. The world rejects those that don't describe to the same value system. And the temptation comes to us, why don't I just kind of change? Why don't I mold my thinking to the world's way of thinking? It seems easier to just kind of roll with whatever the cultural mood is than get into this trouble. And Jesus tells us we can't do this. We're going to be hated for upholding these beliefs. But Jesus let us know these beliefs were going to be countercultural, that they were going to be hated by the world. That's part of what this book says that we do have to listen to. In verse 20 of chapter 15, he says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." Jesus wants to remind us about what happened to him. A servant's not greater than his master. And if our master was hated by the world, then the servant's certainly going to be hated as well. But I love this second part that, you know, when they listen to us, they're also hearing the word that he gave. They also get this same blessing. Since they persecuted Jesus, we're going to endure persecution. But if the world receives the teachings of Jesus, then they're also going to receive our teachings. We see in Jesus' life not just rejection, but also many people that did hear him. And that becomes this model for our Christian walk of, we're going to have times when we try to help people, try to teach them about God, and that doesn't work at all. In fact, it might end with some rejection, persecution, attacks. But also this hope that there are going to be many times when that seed lands in fertile soil. He continues on, and he's got a lot to say here to the disciples about all of this in verses 21 through about the fourth verse of chapter 16. He says, starting in verse 21, "But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they don't know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they've seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. You will bear witness because you've been with me from the beginning." Pay attention to chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. "I said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour's coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. They'll do these things because they've not known the Father, nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you." Jesus warns further that there's going to be people that claim to know God and don't know God at all. Notice that Jesus says this rejection and this persecution the disciples will experience, some of it's going to be in God's name. The people that think they're doing the right thing. A famous preacher once said, church is the only military in the world that shoots its own wounded. Boy, sometimes that persecution that we might endure comes from each other. I think Jesus is trying to warn us away from that. Be careful. He gives even more to this idea in John chapter 16, verse 2. They'd kill the disciples thinking they were offering service to God. And boy, if I could think of one really clear example, there was a guy, you know, that really loved God and really thought he was doing all he could to serve God, that was treating people pretty terribly through that passionate faith. His name was Paul. Paul was persecuting Christians. He thought it was out of service to God. The world's not excused for this rejection of God. We're not excused just because we think we're doing the right thing. We see that they got knowledge of Jesus and they're guilty of their actions. If I know Christ and I persecute others, if others persecute me and they know Christ, they're responsible for that action. It's not that they don't know. They've heard and they've seen the works of Jesus and they're guilty. I want to observe something interesting about what Jesus says. He declares that ignorance leads to false worship and false service. And I think that's one of the key things. How do we avoid becoming this person that attacks others? And how do we keep ourselves strong in the face of our own persecution? I think ignorance is the number one way. The number one thing we need to avoid to stay strong, to stay on that right path. We cannot allow ourselves to not know what God says, because our ignorance is going to lead us to false worship, to false service. We can't fall into this pattern of just believing what the preacher or the teacher says, but we've got to make efforts to know God, to know His Word, to internalize some of this, because we're going to be responsible for what we believe about it. You know, I try hard as a minister in all our studies to try and keep everything centered on the Bible as much as I can. Every lesson I try to make sure we're turning to the Bible and we're looking at it and we're talking about it. But there's more to it than that. I've got to do this on my own by myself as well. I got to study it. I got to learn it. We all do. Ignorance is not bliss, but as we saw in Hosea, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Ignorance is going to lead us to believe and do things that God is going to reject, and believe that as we do them that we are God's people. This is a problem we see all through the minor prophets. If you've been in our Sunday morning class, that's their problem in Israel. And all these things are not a surprise to Jesus. God prophesied the rejection of Jesus many times in the scriptures. Jesus taught these things so the disciples would know. You know, when this happened, they wouldn't lose all their faith. They wouldn't fall away. That they would know that there would be these difficulties, this persecution, this rejection, that they would remember these words and be prepared for this coming hour. In the same way, I think we also need to prepare ourselves so that we're ready when rejection comes, because sometimes it is going to. Sometimes we're going to have a hard time dealing with other people because of our faith, because we love Christ. We need to listen to what Jesus is saying. We don't want our faith to give way when that time comes. The message that Jesus gave to these disciples, it's true for us, and we can't think we're going to have any different outcome. We see this a lot in the New Testament. I think of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." I think one of those most difficult things in our modern age to deal with is that religion in America in the 21st century, which we are 22 years into now, we are nearly a quarter way through this, is it's a lot more complicated than at least my experience, my limited experience in the 20th century tells me that it was in the 20th century. There's a lot more general resentment towards the Christianity as a whole, and a lot less respect for Christians in this new century than there was in the previous. And that can be difficult and frustrating for us as the church. But we've got to remember that that's not unusual. That really shouldn't be too surprising to us. Anytime the gospel's ever been proclaimed, this has been a response. We are still blessed to live in a place, you know, thankfully, where despite some contempt and some frustration from our society, we get to worship pretty freely. We hadn't had anybody knocking down the doors yet coming after us. The book of Acts shows that people either receive the gospel or they try to persecute those that proclaim it. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, we also see this: "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I'll deny before my Father who is in heaven. Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." Jesus knew what he was doing. A few sentences later in Matthew 10, verses 38 through 39, he says, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I want us to talk about how we can handle some of this difficulty, some of this persecution, but I want to stop for just a minute here and make an observation about John chapter 15 and what it's been talking about. Notice they hated Jesus without a cause. Like, that, there was no reason for them to hate Jesus. Jesus was perfect. Jesus never sinned. Jesus hasn't done anything against them. I think this is a good reminder that the goal for us is not to stir up trouble. You know, if my friend Jimmy really doesn't care for my presence, I don't blame him after the way I behaved. He had a pretty good cause for not really liking me very much. We're not trying to create hatred or to cause persecution in the way that we say and do things. You know, we don't just get out on the street. I remember, we lived in Florence, Alabama when I was in college. I went to Heritage Christian, but there was a university just up the road, the University of North Alabama, where a guy walked in with a giant, like 15-foot sign on the campus one time that just said, like, God hates, and there was a hateful slur for homosexuals on it, and was just like carrying it around. And let me tell you, that does not look like very much love or kindness or do much to engender Christianity to the people around you. It's not the approach that says, you know, they hated that guy without cause. Jesus is not saying go out there and attack everybody around you and then you'll be persecuted. We're not trying to create hatred or cause persecution by what we say or do. The goal is not to be inflammatory or to start a fight. And dare I say, I've known some brethren who have a lot more interest in directly attacking other people than they do spreading the gospel, using the Bible as a cover for that behavior instead of helping anybody spiritually. And like I said, I've done that. That's what I did with Jimmy. I've made that mistake. Paul commands in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, this is one I think we forget sometimes, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We're not to be the ones who are going out there and just trying to start a fight, trying to stir up trouble. We're supposed to be trying to live peaceably while teaching the gospel, holding to the values taught in Scripture. Somehow Paul managed to act like a Roman among the Romans, and not become this sinful person, but be a really effective missionary among these people. So we don't look for persecution, but we understand that suffering and rejection will come from being a follower of Jesus. If we are truly doing what Jesus says, they will hate us, and it will be without cause. Because there's this distinction between the world and ourselves. The hope is I don't look like people that aren't Christians. I don't behave like people that aren't Christians, and that's going to cause some problems. Based on Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 through 34, there's no excuse or reason to ever deny Christ. Jesus' own words point out that confessing Christ to the world is going to bring a sword against us. Our confession is going to cause us some struggles. But we also know multiple examples in Scripture that we can't stop doing what God commands just because there are some struggles. We can't stop wearing that name of Christ, even if it means difficulty. We deny him, he's going to deny us. I think of Daniel and his three friends, this beautiful example of faith. They're used as examples of this truth, as well as the apostles who, I love Acts chapter 4, we'll get there on Sunday night eventually, but you know, they called in, they said, hey, stop spreading this word about Jesus around, stop it. They're commanded sternly, don't do this anymore. And they walk out and immediately they go to preaching. The response of needing to obey God and not the authorities of men is really instructive. Therefore, we're going to teach the gospel even if it means persecution. We're going to teach the gospel even if it's illegal to do so. Because God is our authority. We're his people. Paul taught Timothy, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul told Timothy at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, for I'm being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is come. We've got to hear these scriptures. We've got to hear how frequently this message is taught to prepare our minds for the world to hate us, for us to experience a little bit of difficulty. We got to be ready for that. We got to be ready not to be silent in the name of the Lord, to give up on our faith. Generally, our persecution in this country, like I said, it's been pretty minor in the scope of Christian history of persecution. You know, I don't know too many people that have been publicly beheaded or thrown to the lions in Alabama this year for worshiping Christ. But there's still going to be difficulties. They're going to come in all kinds of different forms, and we can't lose faith when they do. We can't let that damage our relationship with Christ. I love what Paul has to say on this topic. He talks about it quite a bit, and if you know anything about Paul's life, you know he knew more about being persecuted for the cause of Christ than just about anybody. Boy, he just lists some of the pain he goes through in his journeys. But I like what he says in Philippians, a beautiful book, chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. He says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now see that I still have." Paul says it should be an honor to us that just like Jesus, we get rejected sometimes. That just like Jesus, we suffer some persecution for preaching the gospel. Paul says it's granted to us as an opportunity to suffer for the sake of Christ. And I think this has got to be our point of view. This is how the apostles could rejoice even in their suffering. Because it's a clear sign of our salvation that comes from God himself. This morning, I don't know what your struggle is. Maybe you have been a Christian and you felt pretty attacked for that. You feel like despite your love for others, your kindness, you've had a lot of difficulty in that. And if that's the case, brother, I want to encourage you. Jesus went through the same thing. He loves you. We're in this together. You ain't alone in that struggle. And maybe you're a Christian and you feel like maybe you've been putting somebody else in quite a bit of struggle. You've been that person that claims to love God but has attacked others you know you should have shown love to. Well, brother, I tell you, I've done it. It's a mistake we make. And the wonderful thing about the Lord is that he'll forgive it. We can grow, we can change, and we get another day. This morning, I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know what your pain is. But if there's anything we can do, if there's any prayer you need, any encouragement in Christ, come forward, let us know as we stand and as we sing.
Songbook, turn with me over to 648. We'll see the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must
us not suffer loss from victory unto victory. His army shall he lead till every foe is vanquished. For Christ is Lord indeed.